Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 44, The Killing of Kamsa, Text 6 through 10. We'll chant Text 6 responsively, word meanings, put that, bala abala, the strong and the weak, but involving, yudham, fight, sametaha, assembled, sarva, all, Yoshitaha, the women, Uchuhu, said, Parasparam, to one another, Rajan, O King Parikshit, Sa Anukampaha, feeling compassion, Varutashaha, in groups. Tadbalabalavadyudham. Sameta sarva yoshita Uchuhu parasparam rajan Sanukampa varutasha Tadbala balavadyudham Sameta sarva yoshita Uchuhu parasparam rajan Sanukampa varutashah Tadbala balavad yudham Sameta sarva yoshita Uchuhu parasparam rajan Sanukampa Varutasha. Ladies. Translation. My dear king, all the women present, considering the match an unfair fight between the strong and the weak, felt extreme anxiety due to compassion. They assembled in groups around the arena and spoke to one another as follows. Text 7. Mahanayam batadharma esham raja sabhasadam ye bala balavad yudham ragyon vicham vipasyata. The women said, Alas, what a great irreligious act the members of this royal assembly are committing. As the king watches this fight between the strong and the weak, they also want to see it. Purport. The idea the ladies are expressing is that even if the king somehow wanted to see such an unfair match, why should the respectable members of the assembly also desire to see it? These feelings are natural. Even nowadays, if in a public place we find a violent fight going on between a very strong, large person and a weaker, smaller person, we are aroused to indignation. Compassionate women are especially offended and enraged by such unfair violence. Text 8. Qua vajrasara sarvangau mallau sailenda sannibhau qua chati sukumarangau kishorau napta yauvanau. What comparison can there be between these two professional wrestlers with limbs as strong as lightning bolts and bodies resembling mighty mountains, and these two young, immature boys with exceedingly tender limbs? Text 9. Dharma vyatikramo yasya samajasya dhruvam bhavet yatra dharma samuttishtin nastheyam tatra karhichit. Religious principles have certainly been violated in this assembly. One should not remain for even a moment in a place where irreligion is flourishing. Text 10. Na sabham pravishet pragya sabhya doshan anusmaran abhruvandi bhruvan nadyo narah kilbisham ashnute. A wise person should not enter an assembly if he knows the participants there are committing acts of impropriety, and if, having entered such an assembly, he fails to speak the truth, speaks falsely, or pleads ignorance, he will certainly incur sin. Om Jnanati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So we're hearing the observations of the women who are observing the fight. Krishna and Balaram are 11 years old. Krishna is about 11, maybe in his 11th year, maybe 10 years old, not sure. It's confusing sometimes. Prabhupada uses the word in the such and such year. So when you're 10 years old, you're in your 11th year. So it gets, sometimes I'm not quite sure what he means. So he's 10 or 11. Balaram is a little bit older. And so what are 10 years old? We see what a 10-year-old boy looks like. No muscles are developed yet. So they just look like two young boys coming from the country, and these humongous wrestlers. It's described earlier that Chanura and Mushtika, they are among Kamsa's advisors. Well, this is the kind of people Kamsa had advising him, big, strong wrestlers. We find often that someone with big, strong body has a small, weak brain. Often the two don't go together. They're very powerful and macho, but not so smart necessarily. So Kamsa's advisors are, of course he had so many demoniac advisors, as so many of these demons did in Krishna's pastimes. Even sometimes they might for a moment start thinking straight, then their advisors would say, no, just like Durasinda, it's okay, you got defeated 17 times in a row, but next time you're going to win. It's what his advisors would tell him. So Kamsa also has foolish advisors encouraging him to go on with his atrocities. So this Chanur and Mushtika, they're among that group. They're big, powerful grown-up men. They're professional wrestlers. So naturally, people are looking and they're saying, what kind of a wrestling match is this? Two young boys and two powerful professional wrestlers. So they're saying, this is just plain wrong. So in the last, or next to the last verse, this is actually a reference to Shastra. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains, a wise person should not enter an assembly if he knows the participants there are committing acts of impropriety. So they're speaking on the platform of Dharma, the ladies, as they're looking. This early part, you might say, well, anybody, you don't have to quote scripture to see that these big wrestlers shouldn't be fighting with little boys. But in the context of Vedic civilization, all the rules were really based in scripture, Shastra. Eternal Shastra, eternal rules of Dharma. Now Dharma, there are many levels of Dharma. As we know from Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna speaks on Dharma. He speaks very well in the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita. What he's saying is not wrong. The considerations he's making about how Dharma is going to be destroyed if we fight this war. Now he's thinking the fighting has so many adharmic principles involved in it. Krishna's saying, no, it's your duty, it's your dharma to fight. This is a righteous battle. But Arjuna is countering, well, no, I have to kill my grandfather, relatives, and so many. The women will be unprotected when all the men are killed. And actually many people, when they first read Bhagavad Gita, they're on Arjuna's side. They're thinking, yeah, he's making good arguments here. And then Krishna's the belligerent one. I'm sure there are commentators on the Bhagavad Gita who characterize Krishna like that. Arjuna wants to make peace and Krishna wants to make war. So Arjuna is making good arguments on the basis of Dharma. But there are different levels of Dharma. So here this is kind of ordinary, just from the heart first the ladies are speaking. This just doesn't seem right. There's actually a branch of philosophy or theology called natural rights or natural law, actually. It's really the foundation of law codes, natural law. The argument of natural law is that every human being, by dint of being a human being, has an intrinsic ability to understand right from wrong, at least certain things, on a certain level. We all know that certain things are wrong. For example, most human beings, unless they've really got something messed up in the head, will think that killing another human being is wrong. Whereas animals, that's not there. They don't see anything wrong with killing. They have to kill to survive. And it goes on in their kingdom, in the animal kingdom. It's just natural. But every human being naturally has this understanding that it's just wrong, and certain things are wrong. Even stealing, most people think that's wrong, and certain things like this. So this is the foundation of certain laws around the world. Now, from the theological perspective, there are those who argue that this is an indication that there's a God, that he has put that spark of intuition in there, that basic understanding that certain things are just wrong. Human beings shouldn't be doing those things. So here the ladies, they have that, they're showing this is just wrong. Whether they can quote Shastra or not, they know that it's just plain wrong. So this is one level of Dharma where we just experience, it just feels wrong. And we're right about that. Of course, the problem with this kind of Dharma is that you can be wrong also. There are certain things we're writing out. Prabhupada talked about how people have their ideas about Dharma or religion, and because they're not founded in Shastra, the infallible direction of Shastra, which is Krishna. I explained in a recent class how Shastra is eternal. It's not when Krishna says, Vedanta Krit Veda Vedeva Chaham. He says that I wrote the Vedanta. So that's a creation, you might say. He wrote it. But Veda Vit, I know the Veda. So he didn't create the Veda because the Veda exists eternally. Transcendental knowledge, or what is Veda? Shastra, Vedic Shastra. Veda, of course, also just means knowledge. But Shastra, if we think of it as codes of religion, they exist eternally with Krishna, just as we exist eternally with Krishna. Just as we're not created, we're eternal, Shastra is also not created, it's eternal. So there's Sanatan Dharma. Now we understand Sanatan Dharma in a certain way. We tend to think of it as our eternal constitutional position in relationship with Krishna. But actually all Dharma in the highest sense that is based on Vedic Shastra, that's also eternal. Though in Vedic civilization, people were expected to understand these things. That's part of human life. It's incumbent upon the human being to understand the eternal codes of religion. In the context of Vedic civilization, of course, people did learn these things. It's like these are ladies speaking here. They weren't educated in the Gurukul. They didn't go to a formal school, have formal schooling. But they learned things, nonetheless. Basically, nobody was ignorant because there were Brahmins around teaching. Brahmins and Kshatriyas also. Now, Kshatriyas don't exactly teach. That's the Brahmins' job, is to teach. But the Kshatriyas' job is to uphold Dharma and to create a context, create law and order, and create a favorable situation for the Brahmins to do their teaching. The Brahmins were the most important, the brain, and the most important part of the social body. One time when Srila Prabhupada used to arrive in airports, sometimes there would be press conferences. And one time at one of those press conferences, someone asked, "Why have you come here?" And Prabhupada said, "I have come to give you a brain." So, because modern civilization, now the man might have thought, "Wow, I thought I already had one." And of course, he was talking more in a social way, that the society needs a brain. The society without a brain is no head. What is a body without a head, without a brain? So it doesn't know where to go. It can't really function. You can function with other parts of your body in some way, but without a brain, you can't do anything. So the Brahmins were so important because they were teaching Dharma. And Dharma is the foundation of civilization. In fact, the Sanskrit root is dhri, which means that which supports. But Prabhupada would make this argument about dharma. Dharma is the sustaining or the essential quality of a thing. That quality which makes it what it is. So dharma is actually what makes a civilized society civilized. Makes it raises it above animal life. One place, Prabhupada, not one place, I'm sure many places, he explains Varnashram in this way. He says in animal society, there's just fighting tooth and nail to eat, basically, for the basic necessities of life. Food, clothing, shelter, and a mate. I like this way of describing it. We say eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. But really, this is what it is. Food, clothing, shelter, and a lifelong mate. This is what we need to live in this world. So to create a situation where you're not just killing your neighbor to get these things, there's not a struggle for existence in this way, as goes on in the animal kingdom. Then we have Varnashram. Things are organized. Things are settled. And everybody has, according to their situation, certain rules to follow. Dharma. So the king's dharma is to especially be the force that organizes the society. The Kshatriyas have the strength, they have the power. So they set things up so that dharma, especially, this is the foundation. If you read the section of Prithu Maharaj, many chapters actually in the fourth canto, Prithu Maharaj, of course, there are a lot of teachings because he's the ideal king. There are many teachings about Kshatriya Dharma So the Kshatriya is allowed to take taxes from the citizens. In fact, he has an obligation to do that, to run the society. But he can't take the taxes unless he protects the citizens with the proceeds, what they're giving him. We give you money, you protect us. And the number one protection is to protect them from irreligion. Not physical protection. Of course, that's there also. But protect them from irreligion. Just like here, the ladies, when they say irreligion is, one shouldn't stay in an assembly where irreligion, where acts of irreligion are being committed. And if one, it says here, if having entered such an assembly, he fails to speak the truth, speaks falsely, or pleads ignorance, he will certainly incur sin. So this is what the Kshatriya is protecting the citizen from, incurring sin. Because that's the real problem. The temporary material situation, temporary security, of course that's important. But that lasts only one lifetime, or for a certain time. But the sins, the sinful reactions that we incur if we don't follow Dharma, those can go on for lifetimes and lifetimes and lifetimes. They can take forever. Sometimes I think about this. I've mentioned this before. I don't exactly know where it's stated, but I've heard this principle. A devotee was giving a seminar, and I think it's from the Bhaktirasamrita Sindhu, but the idea is that we, when we commit sins, the reactions are so profound and grand that they're very difficult to get rid of, and they unfold often over many lifetimes. Now, of course, we hear Prabhupada say things like that. Like, for example, we know even from Chaitanya Charitamrita that one who kills a cow has to take birth as a cow for as many hairs as there are on the body of a cow. So for one instance of sin, you have to incur multiple times. You have to reap multiple times the reaction. There's one place where Prabhupada talks about how giving in charity, even good karma, he says, in fact, I came across this recently, depending on who you give to, what the good reaction is. But Prabhupada states it in one place. So just like, for example, if I give you a certain amount of money, like 1 rupee, in the next life you have to give me back 4 rupees. So there's compounded interest. Interest is involved. So the result of that is that we have so many karmic reactions waiting to unfold that there's basically an infinity of lifetimes ahead of us of sinful reactions. We're not going to run out. New bodies are going to just keep on coming and keep on coming. So unless the guru comes and inserts himself within our lives, then that's not going to stop. Unless he comes and pulls the plug of the fan, it's just going to keep turning and keep turning and keep turning. So that's the danger of sinful reactions. They're so profound and so devastating. And they unfold over such a long period of time. This is what the king's duty is, to make sure people follow Dharma so they don't incur more. And they actually, of course, ultimately, the king is supposed to teach people Vaishnava principles, Krishna consciousness, perform yajna. In the performance of yajna, also sinful reactions are destroyed. Now we have, of course, the most powerful yajna, the Sankirtan yajna, the chanting of the holy names of Krishna. This is what the powerful Kshatriyas of today should be doing, organizing society. Formerly, they need big sacrifices. There are different kinds of sacrifices prescribed in the Vedas. There are daily, there's griha sacrifices, yajnas that you do just in the household. Then there are larger ones that are for that the king organizes for the society. And then thousands and thousands of people come and attend those. I often think about how now today, if there's some big event like a sporting event, so they fill up a stadium with 100,000 people that'll watch the modern gladiators try to tear each other's heads off. So this is their yajna, watch others beat each other up. So we should have stadiums with 100,000 people coming for kirtan, kirtan yajna, because it's so powerful. I was I had listened to quite a few lectures by Gopi Puranadana Prabhu. So he's explaining that the Maha Mantra is so powerful that in former ages, even though it's effective in all ages, it was basically kept secret because formerly you had to do, just like any mantra, you have to chant it the right way. And if you don't chant it the right way, and if you don't get it from a guru, then you commit aparad, and, well, there are problems there. You get serious reactions. But this has been loosened in Kali. In fact, the Maha Mantra is very difficult to find, even in our books, in the original verses, it's hard to find. But in the, for example, it's not there in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So even in the Vedas, it's only in one, maybe two places the Maha Mantra is there. Because as many mantras are, they're kept confidential. They have to be given by the guru, and you have to be qualified to chant it. So even where it's stated in the Brihadaranyaka Upanishad, isn't that where it is? Brihadaranyaka Purana. So there it's actually put backwards, the Hari Ram comes before the Hare Krishna. Now this is sometimes done in Vedic tradition when you're speaking about mantras because they're meant to be confidential, so you disguise them. You don't give them actually word for word in the proper order. If you read Satchinandana Swami's book on Gayatri Mantra called the Gayatri Book, so he talks about the mantras, but at the beginning of each chapter where he talks about the particular mantra, he gives the words, but he doesn't give them in the same order that we chant them. So this is the way it's generally done. Of course, Srila Prabhupada, he sometimes actually stated the mantra. So he had the Prabhupada sometimes did things like that for his purposes. But generally, this is the way it's done. So the Maha Mantra, one may ask, well, if that's the way it is, if it's confidential, if there's some... there's danger in chanting this confidential mantra and powerful, extremely powerful mantra. We know what happens in Vedic culture. If you chant some mantra the wrong way, you get a demon instead of something else. So how is it that we can do it? So the answer is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That's how we can do it. Because of his mercy. In fact, it's as if Gopi Pranadan Prabhu is explaining it like this. You have to be initiated into a mantra, otherwise it has no power. So where is the power of the Maha Mantra? Actually, Lord Chaitanya gave it out to everyone. Now, of course, we still get initiated. But still, people can chant the Maha Mantra and get benefit from it. Because Lord Chaitanya essentially initiated everyone. Because he ordered everyone in the world to chant the Maha Mantra. He came to give the holy name for this age. And he ordered everyone to become a devotee of Krishna, chant the holy name. So in other words, he more or less, in essence, initiated everyone in the chanting of the holy name. So this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is the dharma for the age. So this is what the kings are supposed to be doing. Just like here we have Kamsa. So he's against all dharma. He doesn't want Brahmins performing yajnas. We see this with different demoniac kings in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Like Vena, for example, his duty is to encourage and support Dharma, but he's stopping it all. No, you Brahmins, you can't. Under penalty of law, no performance of yajna. Or like the Kazi, stop this chanting. So they sometimes want to stop it. So similarly, Kamsa is stopping it all, but he's supposed to actually be supporting it. So similarly today, of course, they're stopping it, the leaders are stopping it in the sense of being, well, we had to be neutral, the secular state. Prabhupada scoffed at this idea, he didn't like this idea, secular state. Of course, that's certainly a politically incorrect position to take today, to be against the secular state. But Prabhupada would say, no, there's this universal principle, which is the dharma for the age, that everyone should be chanting the names of God. So this is what the king should actually be doing. Setting up facility. And Prabhupada would boldly actually ask, he would tell so many leaders, he would say, oh, you should join this movement. He would come right out and say it. You should join this movement. You should support us. This is the most important movement for the benefit of human society. People, big shots, they come to see Prabhupada thinking this is just some obscure sect from India, and Prabhupada saying, no, this is for the benefit of the whole world. You should be supporting it. The government should be supporting it. You should give us facility. Crime, why and what to do, that famous talk. No, we will stop your crime. Just like now, just like there's a concern, the environment, that's a big concern of everyone, and the leaders of the world, of course, they have to, even if it's coming from the grassroots, the people are saying, yes, we have to do something about the environment. So what's the cure for bad environment? External, pollution of the environment. The cure is to clean up the internal pollution. That's where it's coming from. The source is actually dirty hearts. Why do we have dirty air? Because we have dirty hearts. Because our hearts and our consciousness is polluted, therefore our environment is polluted. Just like our own environment that we live in. If somebody's consciousness is not clean, then their environment will also not be clean. We're supposed to be Brahmins, Vaishnavas. That means clean inside and out. So the world that one lives in will be clean if one's thoughts are clean, if one's mind is clean. So how is that accomplished? How is that effected? Jeto Dharpana Marjanam, by chanting of the holy name. So if you want to clean up the environment, if you want to clean up crime, if you want to clean up, if you want to have a peaceful society, if you want to get rid of violence, what is the solution to all of these things? Harinama, Harinama, Harinami Vakevalam. That's the solution. Chanting the names of God. So this sounds, of course, an aspiration we may have. It seems unreachable. How is it possible this will ever happen? Well, Prabhupada actually wanted us to do this, to work on this. This is our task, to change society, change leaders of society. Prabhupada, his preaching was to leaders in the beginning, especially. He wanted to influence leaders, and he himself, he wanted to speak to influential people. Someone said, this came up in one of the remembrances. Someone mentioned, Prabhupada, you were distributing your Back to Godhead in the tea stalls. And Prabhupada said, what? No. It was like, he was almost as if it was like, he was offended. No, not tea stall. I was going to the leaders. I was going to leaders of society. So maybe there was some of that. I don't know, going to the tea stalls. But that wasn't Prabhupada's main idea. He was going to big people, trying to influence them. He was writing to the president of India. He was writing to Mahatma Gandhi. He was getting personal audiences with members of parliament. Because they had the power. They're the Kshatriyas. They have the power. They can make things happen. Of course, now we live in democratic society, so the people can make things happen, so we can work from both ends. But we have to ultimately, for big change, the leadership has to at least respond to the call of the people or enforce the will of the people. So we're trying to change everyone at all levels of society. But here we have a good example of the ordinary people are thinking, well, this Kamsa, it seems they're implying, they're saying, yes, Kamsa, he may like to watch this kind of thing, but why should the other ministers, they shouldn't be so demoniac as he is. So somehow we have to influence, especially, of course, by distributing Srila Prabhupada's, distributing the holy name, distribute Srila Prabhupada's books, preaching in whatever we can, try to influence people to destroy this demoniac mentality that destroys Dharma. Without Dharma, then there's no hope. There's no hope for society without Dharma. Adharma means just chaos and suffering. Without Dharma, there's only suffering. That's the consequence. So, the verses today, I'll just read that last one again. A wise person should not enter an assembly if he knows the participants there are committing acts of impropriety. And if, having entered such an assembly, he fails to speak the truth, speaks falsely, or pleads ignorance, he will certainly incur sin. Any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu?
Hare Krishna, Nagash Prabhu. So what's in your opinion, Why is that Krishnadas Kaviraj Prabhu, even though he came after Lord Chaitanya, I don't remember any mentioning of Hare Krishna mantra either.
Yeah.
And it starts only with, I guess, with Bhaktivinoda Thakur starting mentioning this mantra.
Yeah, I don't have an answer to that. I don't know why the Maha Mantra doesn't appear in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Now, it appears a lot in Prabhupada's translations. If it says Hare Nam, then Srila Prabhupada will say the Maha Mantra. So he will interpret mentions of Hari, or even, I was just reading something last night, actually, and it said, he chanted Hari, Hari. Oh, I know what it was. It was Haridas Thakur and the prostitute. So there, it says, you know, she chanted Hari, Hari, or he chanted Hari, Hari. And then Prabhupada in the translation and said, she chanted the Maha Mantra. So Prabhupada translates it like that. But why it's not actually spelled out, I'm not exactly sure. If anybody knows, maybe some Vaishnav commentator has said something about it. You take the microphone. Prabhu, take the microphone. Stop talking. Sorry. I'm one of those people who listens to class, and it's not fun when you can't hear the person speaking. So everyone, speak into the microphone. Thank you.
I'm saying that there is a two places in Chaitanya Bhagavat did mention about Hare Krishna Maha Mantra clearly.
Yeah, in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, I know, yeah. But not Chaitanya Charitamrita. So the question is, why did Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami not put it in Chaitanya Charitamrita? Does anybody have an answer to that question?
But then the verses goes like the Krishna Nam Maha Mantra Rehita Svabhav Jai Japyatare Krishna Upajaya Bhav. There's other verses. Krishna Nam Hoite Hoive Sangsaramachan, Krishna Nam Hoite Bhave Sangsaram. These are all referring to the same Maha Mantra. It's not.
But the Maha Mantra is not quoted. That's the question.
Directly.
Hmm?
Directly.
In Chaitanya Bhagavat, in one place, I think it is. Right?
Two places in Chaitanya
maybe
Bhagavat.
Maybe two, but not in Chaitanya Charitamrita.
Well,
the Maha Mantra is not stated.
Has it, but not directly worded out.
Yeah, that's what we're asking. Just like if you read Prabhupada's purports, it's everywhere. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. But in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's not there. In Srimad Bhagavatam, it's not there. Of course, that's maybe Puranas and Upanishads. Maybe we don't expect it. But in Chaitanya Charitamrita, you would think Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami would say the Maha Mantra, just like Prabhupada says it all the time. And if Lord Chaitanya, now I would suspect, I don't know for sure, that there are those who say that's because it's not supposed to be chanted publicly. That's why it's not put there. So what is our counter-argument to that?
I think you're referring, there's a few places where the words Maha Mantra are used in Chaitanya Charitamrita, but not spelled out what is the Maha Mantra.
Now one speculation I could give was, just like we know in the Hari Bhakti Vilas, it was written to satisfy the smartas in some way. So because of the environment that was there, it was still taboo to, proclaim the Maha Mantra word for word. So maybe because of that sensitivity to that mood of the people, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami thought, well, all right, I won't agitate. Just like Lord Chaitanya didn't always want to agitate people. All right. Rupa Goswami or Haridas Thakur, he wouldn't go into the Jagannath temple. So, okay, I'll respect that. That's the mood. So maybe for that reason, Krishnadas Kaviraj said, okay, I'll respect that. These smarta Brahmins, they don't want to see the Maha Mantra broadcast in this way, so I'll respect that. So that's one possible answer to that, because of the social context. Therefore, they didn't state specifically the Maha Mantra, or Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami didn't. Let's go on the lady's side. Okay, Mahamaya Guru. Don't talk till the mic gets there.
Hare Krishna. I totally agree with you that the way to affect big change is through leadership. So my question is there, I know that the GBC has strategic planning in different areas, and I don't ever recall seeing this particular area of how to bring change on that level.
Well, I don't know what all their committees are, but of course I'm sure there's one or many that have to do with preaching. So under the umbrella of preaching, preaching to different kinds of people would be involved. So there's probably, maybe there's academic preaching and then preaching to leaders and preaching to the, you know, book distribution to the person on the street and so on. So I would think that that's, you know, within the preaching ministry or book distribution ministry, there are considerations of how to do that also.
I've heard about on all the levels except for that highest level, which is like, you know, the top leaders. I mean, it's hopeful that they are thinking like that, but I don't know if that's...
We know they get the books. There's a nice story of actually... George Harrison got a book to, or Shama Sundar got a book to George Harrison, who was a friend with the person who was doing the bust of Queen Elizabeth, carving it or whatever. So as she was sitting, she had to sit for long periods of time. So this person actually gave her Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. So as she was sitting there and he was drawing or carving, whatever he was doing, she was reading Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. And at one point, I don't know, maybe somebody remembers, she made some comments. It was something like, you know, if everybody was a devotee of God, there would be peace in the world or something like that. And she paused and she looked at, and she read it and she said, wouldn't that be wonderful? So here was someone, she, you know, so the books are actually getting into, of course she didn't have any power, but she can influence people. And we know that devotees, there are certainly devotees who take it on their own initiative to try to get the book, Prabhupada's books into the hands of important, influential people. So whether there's an actual ministry whose aim is to do that, I don't know. But there are certainly devotees who try to do that kind of thing. And, of course, Prabhupada's books are powerful. They can certainly influence people. People might not come right out and, you know, if you're in Congress, try to pass a resolution that everyone should chant Hare Krishna, but it still, they can influence things in subtle ways as they can. So, ultimately though, yes, power makes things really happen. So, Madhavati Prabhu, where's the microphone? As technology improves, we'll have remote control microphone, we'll just fly it around the room.
I heard one time, I think it was in India, in one of our own temples, you were mentioning about Lord Chaitanya, the mantra is given backwards, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
So I heard that that Lord Chaitanya, when he started chanting and giving it openly, the mantra, that the Brahmins complained about it. And so they said, well, you can't chant this mantra that is given in the scriptures openly. And so he said, okay. So he chanted the Krishna mantra like back, you know, did the other way. And he said, okay, that's not from there. And this is the mantra. So now I can chant.
Yeah.
I mean, I heard that explanation. I don't know if you ever heard of that.
No, I've never heard that. People, there's one I came across recently, one exchange where someone mentioned the Prabhupada, that people were chanting it with Hare Ram first. And Prabhupada said, yeah, that's okay. But anyway, once you chant it, it doesn't matter what's first or second. One comes after the other, after, you know. It's just like Haram, 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 Rama. It becomes Ram, becomes Rama. Haram becomes Rama after you say it a few times. So one comes after the other. It's like there's really not a first and a second. They're just, in that sense. Because you're chanting so many of them, they all link together. Yeah. I'll get Madan Mohan first here, and then we'll bring it up here.
Just a quick... You had mentioned how difficult it is to get rid of sinful activities. So I was wondering if going around Tulsi, if they're not a devotee per se, the Gyata Sukriti, how that works, because that we say that prayer that even if you've killed a Brahmin, you're free from that sin if you just walk around Tulsi. So Tulsis are like everywhere in certain cultures. So are they always being relieved of their sinful activities by Tulsi's mercy, or do you have to be initiated to get it?
Well, generally speaking, that kind of pradakshina or parikrama, it's supposed to be done with a certain mentality to get the... Now, I know we have in the different mahatmyas, just by accident somebody does something and they get some benefit, and they accidentally maybe walk around Tulsi and they get some benefit from that. But real pradikrama or pradakshina is done reverentially, and you're doing it specifically because you're it's like another way of offering obeisances. You're offering your respect to Tulsi Devi, and therefore you get the benefit. So there, maybe you can say there are different degrees of benefit depending on one's mentality. That often comes into play. But it's not that everything is wiped clean. We have so much cleaning to do. Of course, in the just looking at the pastime of Ajamil, because there's a whole discussion of dharma there. Dharma pranihito, Veda pranihito dharma. Dharma comes from the Vedas. So there, it's quite an interesting exchange actually, because the Yamadutas, they're challenged. The Vishnu Dutas, when the Vishnu Dutas stop them, they say, "Who are you? Why are you stopping us?" And the Vishnu Dutas say, "Well, you're the representatives of the Yamaraj, or Dharmaraj, so you're supposed to know dharma. So explain dharma." So they say that the Vedas are the source of dharma. What the Vedas say, that's dharma. And they actually speak quite eloquently and correctly about what dharma is. But after they're done speaking, then the Vishnu Dutas, they say, "Whoa, what a bad situation this is, that those who are supposed to know dharma don't even know dharma." So they've actually said all the correct things. But because they missed one very important thing, Ajamil chanted the holy name of Narayana at the time of death. He's freed, because they're talking about he has all these sinful reactions. He was such a sinful person. And they say, "Well, you know, you're missing something very important. Just by chanting the name of Narayana at the time of death, they're freed from millions and millions of sinful reactions." Koti, I don't know if it says lifetimes or millions of sinful reactions, I'm forgetting right now. But anyway, just by chanting once, Namabhas, you can say innocently, a reflection of the holy name, or inoffensive chanting, he was burning up his sinful reactions. And the commentators say, actually, throughout his time with his son Narayan, even not before he was on his deathbed, he was chanting, so basically innocently, Namabhas. So during that time also, cleaning was going on. So it's an ongoing thing, the cleanliness. It's not that it's all wiped out at once. Although that can also be there by Krishna's mercy, because the holy name is Krishna, so he can act any way that he wants. He can wipe the slate clean all at once, or he can do it over time, as he desires. He is Krishna. This we cannot forget. The Nam, Nam is Krishna, Nam Prabhu. I was thinking of this recently. Obviously, Maitreya gave class, I think maybe it was one of his first classes a couple months ago. He was emphasizing on this, that we don't have to think of anything when we chant. We don't have to see Krishna. We just have to hear the sound of Krishna. And at first I was a little taken aback. I said, "Well, you can kind of give counter arguments to that, you know." But I was thinking, what the point of that is that Krishna, you don't have to think of you don't have to see the form of Krishna in your mind, because the sound of Krishna's name is his form. Krishna is his name. Krishna is just as much in that sound as he is in the vision when you look at Krishna. We shouldn't think that we have to see the form, because hearing the sound is just as direct a perception as seeing the form of Krishna. Of course, we say Nam, Rupa, Guna, Lila, the sound from the sound, then the Rupa becomes manifest, but that more direct manifestation. But still, the Krishna is that sound of his name. So by chanting Krishna's name, Krishna is there, and the purification takes place according to his desire. Ultimately, it's up to according to Krishna's desire, how he wants to respond. It's not mechanical, because Krishna's not a robot. He's a person. He responds according to his sweet will, ultimately. Everything ultimately is Krishna's will, swabhava. Everything is up to Krishna's will, how he responds to things. He's not forced to do anything. Of course, he takes the position that what my devotee wants, I'll respond to. But even then, he doesn't have to do anything. We shouldn't think that Krishna has to do anything. He responds out of his love for his devotee and out of his will, ultimately. Ekale Ishwar Krishna. Krishna is the Ishwar. He's in control. Tirvikram Prabhu? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me ask Mathura. He had his hand up earlier.
Thank you for the class. It was very nice. I was thinking about the holy name not being mentioned in the scriptures. I was thinking how Krishna wanted to glorify Arjuna by having him annihilate everyone on the battlefield. So I was thinking Krishna wanted to glorify Srila Prabhupada by having him spread the holy name
around
the world. And not only... It's stated that he's the acharya for the next 10,000 years. His books are the law books. So,
yeah, Lord Chaitanya could have done it himself. At that time, nobody was crossing the ocean, but Lord Chaitanya could have crossed the ocean if he wanted to. He could have gone around the world himself. He went to South India and West India. He could have gone to South America and the West Indies and if he wanted to. But he said, no, my disciples will do it. Because Srila Prabhupada brought it. He carried the holy name on the Jaladutta. Yes. So he could get the... Lord Chaitanya wants his devotees to get the recognition. Yes, Tirvikram Prabhu.
To make it quick. So Ajamil did not go back to Godhead in that lifetime because all his sinful activities were stopped.
He went in that lifetime, but later...
Yeah. I heard one lecture where we use the Maha Mantra to develop love of God. It's compared like to a lion. And it says sinful activities like little mouse. So you don't use a lion to catch mouses. So in other words, we don't use the Maha Mantra to destroy sinful reaction. We use it to develop love for God.
That's nice. I never heard that example, but I don't know if everyone followed that. You don't fight Baladevi Jabushan? Because we say that we don't chant to get free of sinful reactions. We chant to get love for Krishna. Because sinful reactions are like little mice. Then the Maha Mantra is like a lion. You don't use a lion to kill a mouse. That's the idea, that example. We use a lion to get love of God. Something bigger. We have a bigger target. Yes. Prangavinda Prabhu.
It makes sense why from Bhaktivinoda Thakur and then Prabhupada, like every page is almost Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Because if we trace that in Chaitanya Charitamrita, when Mahaprabhu talks about this Maha Mantra, Krishna Nama Maha Mantra Eita Sabhav, when Mahaprabhu went to his guru, and then his guru says, oh, what do you have got? Now I'm very happy. This is what the result is supposed to be. So then he says, Krishna Nam Mahamantra Eita Svabhav. This is the nature of Krishna Nam, that you don't do anything but the name makes you cry, roll on the ground. So I'm very happy to have a disciple like this, that it acts. So then if you trace back that Radhacharan Das Babaji, who was the main opponent of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhakti Siddhartha Thakur, that they were propagating the Mahamantra something else. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur was asked that question, why we chant Hare Krishna should be more powerful than Radha Krishna, Radha Krishna, why not Radha Krishna, Radha Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Radha Radha? So that question, and then he answers, but Mahaprabhu has come to give you more secret than what you will get only from Radha Krishna. That the Braja, entrance to Braja Leela, Mahaprabhu came to, and he quoted this, Anarpita Charim Chirat Kurunaya Bhatina Palo, Sa Bhakti Sriyam, he came to give his own bhakti. So since that time, because they were opposition was making this, what they chant, Bhajanitai Gaur Radhesham Hare Krishna, which is not supposed to chant even that. But it was such a, made anger to Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur and Bhaktivinoda Thakur that they literally put out the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Until that, it was a hidden secret by guru to disciple. And that's why Prabhupada, when like a real disciple of Bhaktisiddhanta, just bursted out the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So that, and now you go, I went with Radha, Sripad Radhanath Maharaj, and they invited us for lunch. And in Babaji Ashram, in Haridas Thakur Samadhi, and everywhere, first time I saw, I used to go in 80s and 79 even. Everywhere Hare Krishna Mahamantra in the Babaji Asu. First time in my life, I was like shocked. I was like talking about it, Maharaj. How did it happen? He said, Prabhupada is deep, Prabhupada deep.
Yeah, I remember going years ago in Gambira and Haridas Thakur Samadhi. They were chanting this other mantra.
Yeah, and they call that is Mahamantra.
Yeah.
Now it's changed. It's like a shock.
Yeah.
So all goes to Prabhupada.
Jai. Jai. Prabhupada ki. Jai.